For those of you who time the preacher, the first part of this won't count, so don't start timing me yet, okay? Yeah, you know who I'm talking to. It's good to see each of you. I do would appreciate that the church here, all of you would be praying for me and for Iris. We're going to be gone for 3 weeks starting Wednesday. First part of that will be in Mountain Mesa, where I used to preach, and I'll be preaching a meeting for them. And after that, we're going to go see more family and friends. And by the way, there really isn't, I know you mothers would argue with me, but there really isn't anything prettier than daddy or dad or papa or grandpa. It's just, you know, wonderful. Love it. I wish you had not sang Precious Memories this morning, though. My daddy was born in 1894. No, he's not around right now, but he was born in 1894. He was 50 when I was born, 56 when my baby sister was born. I have two older brothers. One of them is gone. Two older sisters, they're both dead and gone now. Mom's gone. I have a baby sister and my older brother still living. Next to the Lord himself, I have not known a finer man than my dad. When I get to heaven, I am going to gaze into and hug I'm going to gaze into the eyes of and hug Jesus Christ for about 6 billion years. And when I'm done with that, I'm going to spend $1 million on my dad. And you young people, I don't know if you fully understand that yet. You will. I know you're in love with your daddy, but the day will come. And, you know, you'll wish that you'd spent more time saying, "Hi, Dad, I love you," instead of, "Have you got any money?" You know, but anyway, okay, we're almost done with the commercial part of this. I've been studying men whom I really see as preachers of the Word of God. I've been deeply into Elijah and Paul. Paul's a fantastic man. Looking at Gideon. Not a lot written about Gideon, but he turns out to be one of those people that kind of foreshadowed what we looked at in our scripture reading this morning. Preached the word, you know, and when they got to the end of their life, they could say, because they had preached the word, "I'm now being poured out as a drink offering. Time of my departure is at hand." You know, okay, let's get it over with. You know, if the cell door opens and they drag me out and cut off my head, praise God, I'm going home. And the more I look at these men, the more I see that's the kind of man I want to be. That's the way I want to live. That's the way I want to come across with other people. Elijah was called Elijah the Tishbite. Isn't that interesting? He had the same middle name as John the Baptist. You'll get that when you get home. Elijah the Tishbite, John the... That, never mind. If you didn't get... Tishba, it was called, was on the other side of Jordan. When you talked about Tishba, it wasn't exactly like talking about, you know, Beverly Hills. It was one of those places that, as I've seen pictures of it, it was a lot like the Badlands of New Mexico or maybe South Dakota. A real rugged and rough area. And it might be said that rugged breeds rugged. And that's the kind of man that Elijah was. In 2 Kings, the first chapter in the 8th verse, there's a little Hebrew idiom used there. And what it means was he was the Lord of hair. Now, that might sound strange to some people, but if you read 2 Kings 1, verse 8, they describe him as a man dressed in loincloth with long hair. and that was him. He was a rugged man, lived out in a rugged area. Anybody here been up into the panhandle of Idaho? There's some spots up there, you know, that are just rugged, away from everything. And he comes on the scene, and the first thing that he does when he comes on the scene is he prays that it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Read the story. I hope you will read it. We're just going to touch on a few thoughts here this morning. But I don't know if his parents were alive or not. In 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, remember that up on Mount Carmel, they have the big battle. Elijah against the prophets of Baal. Elijah having a real wonderful time mocking the prophets of Baal. Remember this? Yeah, y'all do. Okay, good. I see a few heads shaking. You remember it. Okay, yell a little louder. Your God may be on vacation. You know, that kind of thing. It was interesting that when he goes into his stage of depression, that he says to God, I and I alone, you know, I'm the only one that left and they're seeking to take my life. But God says to him, you're wrong. There are still 7,000 left down below who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And I would like to think that if they were still alive, Elijah's parents would have been two of that 7,000, mainly because of the fact that they were a single-minded couple. And by that I mean, Elijah means Yahweh is my Lord. Isn't that a beautiful thing to name it? I don't know that I'd suggest that today, although it's beautiful, isn't it? You know, this is our son, and our son's God is Yahweh. Isn't that a beautiful thing to dedicate your son and name your son or your daughter in that way? And I've got a feeling that his parents were part of that 7,000 if they were still alive. Elijah, as you read from 1 Kings, the 18th chapter through till his death, you will read these words over and over and over again. Depends on your translation, but as the Lord lives. Isn't that beautiful? Over and over. This is his thought. This is what life is all about for him, as the Lord lives. Isn't that beautiful? And that can be taken in several ways. One of the ways that it can be taken is like we've been studying in the book of James, you know, Lord willing, okay, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to take place. Or, as he was speaking for God, he could simply say to someone, as the Lord lives, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. Elijah was zealous for God. And here's the interesting thing about Elijah. He had the loincloth and the robe he wore and the long hair. And beyond that, we're not told that he had anything. Similar to Jesus, remember, no place to lay his head except a pillow for, you know, a stone for a pillow. That's it. That's all he had. And everywhere that he went, nobody liked him. I shouldn't say nobody. There was at least 7,000 that liked him, right? But nobody liked him because he was preaching the Word of God. Does that sound familiar? Or have you been preaching the Word of God lately? Doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't that the way it is today? Have things changed? Of course not. They're still the same. People don't want to hear the Word of God because if they hear the Word of God, it will convict them of their sins. And if they're convicted of their sins, they've got to do something. And if they don't do something, right? And that's the way Elijah was. He was a modest man with no credentials. All he had was God. I hope the wheels are turning. Are they? That's all he had was God. He had no place to lay his head. All he had was God. Now we skip forward a few years, quite a few years, about 1,500 years, to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 through 6. And this is the Apostle Paul talking, wanting to get us to understand what ministers, that's you if you're a child of God, what ministers are supposed to be doing, how they're supposed to be living. Listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. You hear that? Listen. Who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Sounds a little bit like Elijah, doesn't it? All he's got is God. And when we as Christians come to the point where we recognize that all we have is God, I'm not talking about your good looks, your IQ, your abilities, you know, the talents that you've got, all of these things, I'm not talking about those things. When we realize that all we have is God, all we've got is God, good times, bad times. I mean, all of us know that when the bad times hit, all we've got is God, right? When the good times are around, what have we got? Our talents, our paycheck, our car, our home, our kids. You know, are y'all keeping up with me? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Paul says we're not adequate. We don't have what it takes, but God gives us what it takes. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? I want you to catch this. God usually starts with men and women who know their limitations. I don't want anybody to raise their hands, but I want to ask you a question. Do you know your limitations? I mean, when it comes to the spiritual side of your life, I'm not talking about mowing the lawn. By the way, I don't think you can mow a good lawn without God. But that's just me. I just happen to believe that He's in every part of our lives. I don't think you can trim a good tree. I don't think you can grow a good cranberry. I don't think you can do anything without God, but I'm talking about the spiritual side of it here. Do you know your limitations? Okay? There's something, some area in your life where you need some help. Amen? And Paul says God's here to fill in that blank spot. That's what it's all about. What I'm getting at is God starts with nobodies. Nobody's. I must admit there have been times when I have said to myself, God sure is lucky. He's got me. My wife will tell you, don't ask her, but she would tell you that there have been times in my life as I preach the Word of God where I've almost got to that point to where I thought, wow, church here sure is lucky. Man, you know what? The church, I mean, she's okay. She does all that work and all that. But me, look what they've got when they got me. Now, you don't have to be a preacher to do that, folks. You can be just a common, ordinary, garden variety Christian. And by the way, that's what you ought to be. But Paul says we are not adequate. God disregards our abilities. Hi, God, here I am. I want to introduce myself. My name is Glenn. I've got all these wonderful talents. And God says, huh? What talents have you got? John 6, verse 63, Jesus says, now catch this, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. You catch that? It's the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit that gives life. It's not Glenn Williams that gives life to himself. It is the Spirit who gives life. And we need to recognize that as long as we're into God's Word, using God's Word, believing God's Word, having faith in God's Word, that it will give us life. That it will lead us to be the adequate person that He wants us to be. Because remember, in reality, we're starting out at square one, and square one is a big fat zero. God surrounds Himself with incompetent people. Isn't that cool? Doesn't that make you feel good? God surrounds Himself with incompetent people. Other than Jesus Christ, can you go through the Bible and name one competent person I'll give you a couple of examples in a moment. God doesn't have to do that, but He chooses to do that. See, He could have just made us all adequate at birth, couldn't He? Couldn't He have? God doesn't want to do that. God wants us to be dependent upon something besides ourselves. And so we're born inadequate. That's why we have to be fed and changed and so on and so forth. Amen? Okay? Over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 31. Excuse me for sniffing. I don't want to, this sounds gross. I don't want to blow my nose right now. But besides that precious memories and my allergies, it's really got me this morning. But anyway, 1 Corinthians, what did I say? 1, 26 to 31. Now catch this. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now this says not many were rich, not many were... I forget where I read it, but a gal who was very wealthy became a Christian, and she was thankful for one letter in the alphabet. That's the letter M. Do you notice that Paul does not say not any? He says not many. Catch that? Hello? Am I so far above your head today? Do you know? You got it, don't you? Okay. Not many of you were rich. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you, not many of you, not many of you. Aren't you glad for the letter M? Huh? Okay. And I just thought I'd throw that in and see if you got it. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 10th verse, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Paul says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulty for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Who makes you strong? Oh, thank you. How sweet. I may continue to. Oh, never mind. Who makes you strong? Come on, folks. Who makes you strong? I do. I study the Word of God. You have no idea how much I study, folks. I read the Bible. I pick up books. I do this. I do that. Really? The Lord just said not many of you are wise. Well, the Word makes me wise. But how does the Word make you wise? When I go back to what Jesus says, the letter will kill you. But the Spirit, you got it? Huh? It's not all about how much you read the Bible. It's all about how much you let the Spirit work within you. I want to understand the Bible. Anybody here with me? I want to understand it. But you'll never understand it on your own. You can go to school. You can go to school for the rest of your life. You can get books out and you can read all those books and get all kinds of head knowledge. But it comes back to what I think I mentioned this before. Remember Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me? That's what it's about. It's about just giving my heart to Jesus Christ and saying, I want to know. I want to know what this is. I want to know what this is about. I want to know how to treat my wife. I want to know how to treat my kids. Y'all got it? That's the way we should be. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Our strength lies in our weakness. Here I am. Fill me up. Okay? That's what it's about. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Verses 30 to 33, Paul says, if I have to boast, I'll boast of what pertains to my weaknesses. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the Etrarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. You know who Paul's describing when he describes that man? He's describing a nobody. As you read through, now you're going to have to do this on your own. We don't have hours, but as you read through the scriptures, you're going to find at first that I think Paul knew he was just going to take the world by storm, that everywhere he went, he was going to preach the gospel, and people were just going to come walking down the aisles, one right after another. And the first thing, one of the first things that happens to him is he gets stoned to death. Well, that'll kind of put your adequacy somewhere besides yourself, won't it? Won't it? And one of the first things that happens to him is people hate him so much that in order to escape, can you see the Apostle Paul like a dozen eggs being let down over the side of a building in a basket to escape people? That's going to happen at times. But Paul says, that's the man I'll brag about. That's the man I'll boast in. The man who depends upon God. The man who believes that God is his only source. What's our source today? Governments, banks, our husband, our wife, our children. No, they're not, are they? God's got to be our source. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He is my source. Over in the Philippians, his Philippian letter, Philippians, the third chapter, verses 5 through 6. That would be back further than Corinthians, wouldn't it? I'm learning. I'm getting there. Philippians, the third chapter, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, and he's describing who he was. I mean, what he had to brag about at one time. In verses ending his brag in verses 5 and 6, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. That's who I was. Those are credentials that, you know, you could hang your hat on. That's who I was. And I guess maybe all of us could brag a little, couldn't we? Right? But he said, that's not what I boast about. That's not what I brag about. That's not what is meaningful to me. If you go over to 2nd, and I know I'm throwing a lot of verses in here, but if you go over to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, now I want you to catch this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Paul says, we have this treasure. Now I want you to catch this. We all know that God lives in us. Amen? Are you a Christian? Does God live in you? And do not ask me how to explain how. Okay? I've got my own way of feeling it. Other people have their own way of feeling it. But I believe with all my heart God lives in me. And it's because of this verse. And if you look at it again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. God lives in me. We have this treasure. God in a jar. I've heard people talk about, you know, trying to put God in a box, which we shouldn't do. But He lives in a jar. This jar. An earthen vessel. That's what He's talking about. God lives in me. Why does He live in me? So that He can get the glory. Has anybody here read, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give you credit for it. No, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know what I think that verse means? We ought to be doing the kind of works that people will look at us and say, no one could do that unless God lived in them. And I believe that. I believe that's the way we as Christians ought to be. We ought to just empty ourselves, be nobodies, and become a somebody. Now, I realize that I got to be careful because I know Norm is talking about how special we are. And when we're Christians, we are special. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying we ought to be nobodies so that we can become somebodies. Paul describes those somebodies becoming somebodies, and you can't become a greater somebody than to have God in you. And somebody said amen. I believe that with all my heart. Nothing in us. Now listen to this. Nothing in us is our source of hope. Nothing in us is worth defending. Nothing in us is special or worth admiring. And when we can accept that, we become a somebody. Y'all got it? When I was 18, I was one good-looking kid. Really, it's true. And I thought, you know, as an 18-year-old that I could live on good looks. Well, now I'm 70. When you just, yeah, it's rough. And when you just live on good looks, you ain't got nothing. Because someday you'll lose your good looks. Even if you think you're good looking. But when you've got God living in you, you're the prettiest person on the face of the earth. Moses was once a somebody. Lived in Pharaoh's court. Remember that? Brought up in the finest of schools, fed the finest of food, wore the finest of clothes. If you look at Exodus, the third chapter, and I'm just going to go through these quick in case you are timing me. In Exodus, the third chapter, verses 3 and 4, remember what God says, I want you to go free my people? I can't. I'm a stutterer. Remember, God gives him that famous line, who made your tongue? Huh? Who made your tongue? Right? Okay? Who made your tongue? Yeah, well, I just don't think I can do it. Who am I to go down there and do that? And in verse 12, God answers Moses' deficiencies and ours also. I am with you. God, if I say anything about homosexuality, if I say anything about drugs, if I say anything about this, if I say anything about that, whatever it is, the world's going to say, that's your opinion. And God says, cool, I'm with you, go say it. But I'll be called intolerant. I'll be called a bigot. God says, they called my son worse things. I'll be with you like I was with him. And by the way, I hope I didn't, it's just that those sins right now are the big sins in the world. How about gossip and other things like that we don't talk about? Whatever it is, y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. As long as I see one or two heads shaking, it makes me feel good. God says, I'm with you, okay? I'm your God in a jar, all right? Everybody know who Gideon was? You find about Gideon in the sixth chapter. Some people pick on him for this. I don't think they should, but that's my opinion. He's in a wine press threshing out grain. The Syrians have, every time they grow some grain, they get it. I think he's just being a prudent man, and maybe somebody in his family needed to eat. Whatever the story is, he's threshing out wheat. God appears to him and says, I'm going to let you be the deliverer of my people. And again, same thing. God says, go. He says, I can't. I'm paraphrasing it. God says, go, I can't do it. I can't do it. And God uses in Judges, the 6th chapter, verses 14 through 16, is this little discussion. But God uses these same words, I will be with you. I will be with you. Jeremiah 1, verses 6 through 9, God appears to a young man named Jeremiah. One of my favorite prophets, again, like so many others, but he appears to young Jeremiah and he says, I want to send you to my people so that you can tell my people what they need to hear. I mean, you talk about people. You think the U.S. is bad? You ain't seen nothing like you saw when the children of Israel at this time had wandered away from God. Horrible. And yet God appears to young Jeremiah and he says, I want you to go. I want you to tell my people. And he says, I can't do that. Don't ever say to God, I can't do that. Because in Jeremiah, the 1st chapter and the 8th verse, God simply says, don't be afraid. Anybody here ever get afraid? And when God uses that phrase, he's using a verb tense that is suggesting the thought, and I want you to hear this, Christian, who's living in you? God, okay. Here's the verb tense he uses. Don't keep on fearing or use me to resist fear. You mean my knees aren't supposed to shake? Sure. Your knees will knock together sometime. And there will be a time when you have to talk to a family member about the sinful life that they're living and your gut will hurt. But God will put the words in your mouth. Guaranteed. If you love Him enough to let you do it. Jesus said in Matthew, the 28th chapter, in the 20th verse, I will be with you always. Getting crowded in there, ain't it? It's getting crowded in there. But the crowd that we have assembled inside us is going to give us the power, the strength, the courage, the wisdom to go through our daily life. In 2 Corinthians, back again to the Apostle Paul, the 12th chapter, 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and I want you to catch this. Paul is telling people about what happened to a man that he knew. Better theologians and me agree that he's talking about himself. I knew a man 14 years ago. He was stoned to death, and he was caught up into the third heaven. He got up there where he could see God, and he says, and things were said to me that are unlawful for me to even tell people about. Can you imagine coming, waking up, blood all over you, and say, guess where I've just been? I mean, I am one of the select few that has ever been there and come back. Paul said, no, I'm not even going to brag about that. To brag about, can you imagine how that could maybe be your downfall? Hi, my name is Glenn Williams. I've been to heaven. Nobody's impressed. Well, if you read 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, listen to verses 8 through 10 concerning this. And by the way, the verse before says that God sent a messenger from Satan to buffet him, to keep his big mouth shut, bragging about himself. These are paraphrases from the Williams translation, by the way, if you don't, never heard that. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now catch this. Therefore, I am content with weakness. I'm content with weakness. Now he's talking about the spiritual side, but he says, I am content with my weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak. Can anybody finish that? And I am strong. That's what it's all about with Paul. That's what it was all about with Moses. That's what it was all about with Elijah. And the great men that we read about in the Bible, and the greatest example of them all was Jesus Christ. He tells us over and over, I did not come down here on my own strength. I use the strength of my Father. I do not live by my own will. I am that earthen vessel with God living in me. And he was able to live that way. We shall never worry. We should never worry about ourselves. I don't mean by that you shouldn't worry about food and so on, clothing. And we should never worry about ourselves, our voice, our looks, our education. God sets aside conventional notions about such things. He just sets them aside. Okay, I know you've only got a third grade education. I know that the world doesn't call you a handsome man or a handsome woman. I recognize that, but now listen to what God says about that and to each of us. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? Now listen, for my hand made all these things. Thus, all these things came into being, declares the Lord. Here's the key. Listen. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. You know who God loves? Nobodies. God wants us to be nobodies so he can make us into a somebody. You see what I mean by somebody? When I mention the name Paul, if you're a Christian, you think, wow, what a guy. Amen? When I mention Jesus, of course you do. When I mention Elijah, sure. Jeremiah, yeah. Moses, uh-huh. But they didn't make themselves. They humbled themselves, became nobodies, and let God make them somebody. Living without apparent power, prosperity, or adequacy, wholly dependent upon God, available to him to be put to his intended use. And when we realize that, and realize that we are weak and powerless on our own, that will be the beginning of God working in our lives. Amen? I appreciate your patience this morning with me, my sniffy nose. There's a story to tell. It is a simple story. It can get complex the more we study it, but it's a simple story. God loves you so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for you that you might have everlasting life. That's the story that you tell the guy you work with. That's the story that you tell your wife who's not a Christian yet, or your husband who's not a Christian. That's the story. And it's a simple story to tell for us simple nobodies. And we can tell it, and we must tell it. And when we start to do what we were made for, we'll become somebodies. Amen? As we close today, will you not tell that story today? If you're not a child of God, I pray that you will take this moment in time to become part of his church, group of people, the called out, that you might have your sins washed away by being buried with him in baptism, so that you can no longer walk that futile life, but live a life important and pleasing in the sight of God. If you have a need, would you make it known by coming as we stand and sing?